We have a fine audience, and we appreciate your presence. We've come together to glorify and magnify our Creator, our God, our Heavenly Father. And we trust that He is satisfied with our praise, with our homage, with the thoughts of our hearts and the words of our mouth. Tonight, I want to focus our attention for a few minutes on the Old Testament covenant, the first covenant, and then next Sunday night on the new covenant, or the second covenant. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, the latter part of it, the inspired writer said that he taketh away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant. The cross divides the old and the new. The old covenant had its purpose, and then it passed away. God made it old. Hebrews 13. And he inaugurated or established the new. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. In this case, agreement between God and the Jews. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we see what's involved in a covenant, beginning with verse 3. The divine record states, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now in verse 7, Moses takes the words. He came unto the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And in verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so they entered into an agreement or a covenant with God. Now let's look at the background of this covenant that the Lord gave Israel. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. And he said to him in verse 2, "I will make of thee a great nation." Now here's the national promise, which was fulfilled when Israel was established. "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That was the spiritual promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All in Christ are Abraham's seed, Paul says in Galatians 3. And heirs according to the promise that he gives here in Genesis 12. Now drop down to verse 7 in Genesis 12. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." Here then was the land promise.
There are three promises, therefore, in Genesis 12. The national promise, the spiritual promise, and the land promise. Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham was ratified by circumcision in the 17th chapter of Genesis. Circumcision was a token or a sign of covenant relationship with God. Now notice in verse 7 of the 17th chapter of Genesis, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, so as to be exclusive. Not everybody, but Abraham's seed or descendants. In verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land, which then would just include the Jews. In verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. And so here we have the covenant promise that was given to Abraham, ratified by circumcision. Now, as we come to Sinai, we see this being inaugurated or instituted. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, and verses 10 and 11, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so he comes down and he gives the law that's stated here in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now turn in your Bible to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. And let's begin with verse 1 here. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, or in other words, at Mount Sinai. The Lord our God made a covenant not with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Now, I want you to notice, brethren, that back here in Genesis 12, the ones that would be included in this national promise would be the descendants of Abraham. Here then is Israel as the fulfillment of that promise that he gave to Abraham. When he gave the law in Exodus 20, and as we've read here in Deuteronomy 5, he gave it to Israel, and Israel only. They were the recipients of the law that God gave on Sinai, namely the Ten Commandments. Now, let's also notice that the covenant that he gave unto Israel was the Ten Commandments, and later, of course, added others. There's a couple of passages that I want to share with you. Turn in your Bible to the 34th chapter of Exodus, and verses 27 and 28. Here Moses writes, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now what I'm trying to establish here, that we have here the Ten Commandments called a covenant. In Hebrews 10:9 that we began with initially, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. included in the first would be, of course, the Ten Commandments that God gave at Sinai, as well as all of the statutes and precepts and priestly functions that are involved in the Mosaical economy or regime. When we come to some passages shortly, we will show that this first covenant, including the Ten Commandments, were abrogated or annulled or abolished at Calvary's cross. Now, let's come then to some New Testament passages where this is plainly shown. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning there with about verse 7, we'll start in verse 6, but beginning there, verse 7 or 8, is a quotation from the prophet Jeremiah, of Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. But look at verse 6 beginning. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now we'll put more emphasis on this next Sunday evening, which was established upon better promises. Just let me inject here that the key word in the book of Hebrews is better. We can outline the entire book by using the word better. You have a better spokesman, you have a better rest, you have a better priesthood, and so forth in the book of Hebrews. But here in verse 7, for if that first covenant, which included, of course, the Ten Commandments, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, parenthetically, brethren, the premillennialists today say that there's going to be a third covenant established when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth. The one we're now under is a testament for the church. We're in the church age, they say. He's coming back to establish the kingdom. When he comes, the New Testament will be abrogated, and a third one will be inaugurated. Now, keep that in mind, and let's go back here to verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, there's going to be a third, and that says there's something wrong with the one we're now under, namely the second one, which means it's faulty. But James says in James 1 and verse 25 that it's perfect. He speaks of the perfect law of liberty. And brethren, everything that we need can be found in the new covenant or the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, now he's quoting Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's going to be different than he made with their fathers at Sinai. In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now the old covenant is not as old when from Moses to Christ as the one we're now under. It was 1,500 years old. The one we have now, approximately 2,000 years old. It became old, friends, because God made it old. Then in the latter part of verse 13, he uses an illustration. He says, now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. I used to read that, and I had problems with it. The writer of the Hebrew letter, if this is applicable, If he's saying that that which is old, speaking of the old covenant, is old and ready to vanish away, then it hadn't been abolished. It was still in existence when the Hebrew letter was written. But what he's saying here is, if you got something old, it's decaying. It's ready to be thrown away. Now, God made the first covenant old. Being old, it's to be discarded. Just like a garment that you have, when it's old, you throw it out. The same thing is true with the first covenant. When God made it old, he threw it out and instituted the new covenant. That's the idea or thought in this passage of Scripture, which means then that God threw out the old covenant and now we have the new. Now let's look at some other passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Here the apostle says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter." Now the letter here would be the law of Moses, but of the Spirit. The Spirit here is the law of Christ, the new covenant. For the letter killeth, that is the old covenant, it couldn't give life. Those who violated it were put to death. Many of the precepts that they violated were put to death. The Ten Commandments, you violated and you're put to death. It couldn't give life. So it was that which killeth. But the Spirit, that is the new covenant, giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now we read a while ago about the Ten Commandments that God gave. He wrote with his finger the commandments on these two tablets of stone. They're called here by Paul the ministration of death. Now we spoke this morning about the Sabbath and the Adventists and the Sabbatarians advocating that we're still under the Ten Commandment law. Neighbor, if that be the case, we can't have life. The Ten Commandments didn't give life. The blood of Jesus Christ is what gives life. And that's in the New Covenant. Not in the old covenant. The old covenant was ratified by the blood of animals. The new covenant is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And having access to that blood, we can have the remission of our sins. Now look again. He says, written and engraven in stones was glory, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So in verse 11, for that which is done away, namely the old covenant, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments in particular, if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, namely the new covenant, is glorious. In Colossians 2, turn with me there for just a moment. In verse 14, we read that this morning. But here Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That is, against the Jew. Now the Gentile didn't have it. It was against us, against the Jew, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I did a little work here on this word, handwriting. This word, handwriting, may be translated in bond. In fact, in some translations, it is bond. It's an indebtedness. It's like a promissory note. A promissory note shows that you owe somebody. If you go to the bank, get a note for $1,000. You're indebted to the bank for $1,000. Now, those under the law of Moses were indebted unto
sin or violation of it. That was why it was called there. So they violated the law of Moses, and there wasn't any escape. There wasn't any release from that indebtedness. And so Paul says here in the text that he blotted out. And this word blot is just like you would take an eraser and erase it, eliminate it. The law of Moses, being a promissory note, as it were, was blotted out, which was contrary to the Jews, against the Jew, and Jesus then nailed it to the cross so that the Jew could have the forgiveness of his sin. When that happened, then all of his indebtedness was canceled through Jesus Christ as he appropriated the blood. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, let's go down through 16 here in Ephesians 2. The apostle writes, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that is Jew and Gentile, "and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, the middle wall of partition was this old covenant between Jew and Gentile. It acted as a divider. The law was given to the Jew, not to the Gentile. So it was a middle wall of partition that Paul says was broken down. Just like the Berlin Wall was broken down, this wall was broken down where? Now look what the apostle said. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments." That is the first covenant abolished where? In his flesh, when he died on the cross. "For to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man." So Jew and Gentile becomes, in this figure of speech, a new man, so making peace, that is peace between man and God. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both," that is Jew and Gentile, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Friends, it's clear, it's explicit, that this Old Testament law has been abolished, annulled, abrogated, taken out of the way. Now there's another passage that I want to share with you. Back on up into the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, and let's begin with verse 23. "But before faith came," that is before the gospel came, "we were kept under the law." Now notice this, "shut up." This expression, "shut up," is as it were a prison. We were in prison. Now that's what the law of Moses did to people. It imprisoned them, spiritually speaking. A lot of folks today don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's why we become confused. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, rightly dividing means handling it aright. And to handle it aright, neighbor, we've got to make that distinction between the Old and New Testament. Now, notice further. "Shut up unto the faith," that is, until the faith came, which is the gospel, "which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster." This word schoolmaster means that it was, well, in some translations, I think it's translated tutor. That doesn't really get to the meaning of it, if I understand it correctly. What I understand this to mean is the one who would care for the child from home to the teacher. I think it's the word pedagogue, and it's an individual who was a caretaker of the student. What Paul is saying is that the law of Moses served as a caretaker, as a pedagogue, to bring the Jew unto the master teacher. Now that's what it is. Jesus is the teacher. And the law of Moses provided the means where the Jew would be prepared for Christ. Now you remember Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you had believed me. Moses got the Jew, if they believed what Moses wrote, ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. But tradition got in the way with many of them. He came to his own received him not. But back to verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, now get this. And this is a powerful statement, brethren, in the Bible as to the abrogation of the Old Testament law. But after that faith or the gospel is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster's law? Moses. Well, you say, Paul, we're no longer under it. It was taken out of the way when the faith came, when the gospel came, that we might be justified. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For. Now, this word for is the word gar, G-A-R. And the meaning of this word, for this reason, in other words, you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus for this reason, for this cause. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, why are you the children of God by faith? For or because you have been baptized in Christ. That's why. Now, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then, now notice we where we began a while ago in Genesis. If you be in be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I say it about the national promise being exclusive. I also want to say, brethren, that soul is the spiritual promise. It is exclusive. It does not include everybody any more than the national promise included everybody. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation. He also said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What families are going to be blessed? In thy seed. And when we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And let me show you, brethren, as we make some application here. The reason that baptism is so important, and that we need to emphasize it, and we need to teach it, and get people to understand it, is because they cannot be an heir or Abraham's seed until they get into the family of God, and you get there by baptism. That's the context of verse 29. Going back to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, now we put him on. That word put on is like a coat that you pick up and you put it on. You put it on. And when you put it on in baptism, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I have time for one more here. And I want you to look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, the apostle argues that we're free from the law of Moses, the Jew free from the law of Moses. Know ye not, brethren, he says, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Then he uses the marriage relationship as an illustration. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she should be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, what's he saying? Let me just race this hurriedly here and draw this on the board so we can have a better appreciation of it. Here is the first covenant or law of Moses. That's husband number one. Here's the law of Christ, husband number two. Now, here's the Jew married to law number one. Before they can be married to another husband, spiritually speaking, law number two, number one has to die. If number one is still in effect, brethren, we're all spiritual adulterers. Now, that's the argument that Paul is making. When people say, well, we still have the Ten Commandments, we live on the Old Testament, if that be the case, we become spiritual adulterers. That's his argument. Going back now to the text. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by what? The body of Christ through Calvary. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Drop down verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. First covenant. We're delivered from it. Why? Because we're married to Christ. It's dead. We're married to Christ. Delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Law of Moses, the old covenant, has vanished away. That doesn't mean it's not important. There's a good sermon. I've taken the Old Testament scriptures and New Testament passages that talk about it, and show the value for us of Old Testament passages. There are many of them. There are many reasons to study the Old Testament. And maybe we can get to that sometime as to the value of the Old Testament to the Christian today. But we're under the New Testament and not under the law that God gave to the Jews. In Acts 15 and verse 24. And then we quit. Here were the Judaizers that were at work, who were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law. Here in verse 24, as they wrote letters and sent out to the Gentile churches, among other things, in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Sound like somebody we hear today, right? Keep the law. And in their minds, the law is the Ten Commandments. But keep the law. That's what they went out and said. Be circumcised. Keep the law, to whom we apostles gave no such commandment. Now, brethren, if it's a part of the law, the Ten Commandments or circumcision, then indeed the apostles of Christ were given such a commandment. But they knew it wasn't any part of it, and they gave no such commandment, because they were free from the Old Testament law through the body of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the new covenant and the new testament under which we live, that we can have liberty and freedom from the bondage of sin. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, God has opened the way unto heaven, a new and living way. We can have access to God. We can have fellowship. We can have this closeness. And He will receive us and forgive us and pardon us and hold our sins against us no more.
That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that we have of the new covenant. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ in John 1 and along there about verse 14. Why not come tonight and lay hold on eternal life by being baptized into Christ and become an heir of the promise while together we stand and while we sit.